Thanks, Rachel. Thanks, Tim.
We got the Holy Spirit moving over here.
That's right. Got it moving. I told somebody, sorry we were late running in the first service this morning. I know you guys know we start at 10:15-ish, you know, but today was especially late. I said, I just decided to preach 1 minute for every year that I am old, so buckle up. We're going to be here till about 3. No. It's a good topic today, though. It's good to see you all. Thanks for being here. You ever think about things that people say, things that they tell you, that on the surface they sound really good, but the more you think about it, you think, there's no way that can be true. I grew up in the era where we still spanked children. Anybody else? Yep, I hear those amens. Now, my dad never said this, but I heard some parents would possibly say this, or people that were disciplining their children with spanking, they would say things like, well, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Anybody ever hear that? I was a smart mouth kid, you know. I was the kid where my mother would say, don't open your mouth again, and I'd go, you know, that kind of thing. If my dad had ever said this to me, I would have looked at him and most likely said, great, then let's switch places. You know, let me have the paddle and you bend over and let me take, yeah, if this is really where the pain is, let's switch roles. Let me whack you a little bit. Why do we say stuff like that? And I get it, as a parent, when you discipline kids in love, even when you do maybe not spank or ground, it's not pleasant, but really hurt me? I don't know. There's other things that people say that you really sound good on the surface, but, you know, like this one. Well, it's not about the money, said everybody that was worried about the money, right? I mean, that's just how that goes, right? Nobody believed that statement. Or a favorite of mine, no offense, but... Seriously, don't say that. Another one, it's not personal. Really? Then don't say it. What's the Godfather? Is that the one where it says, it's not personal, it's business or whatever? What? You know, no, it hurts personally, so be quiet. Everyone's favorite to use but never to hear, it's not you, it's me. I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands. Anybody had that said to them before? Yep. First service, it was kind of funny. Couple sitting in the back. I said, anybody ever had that used on them? And somebody went like this, pointing out their spouse. I thought, okay, counseling office will be open later. It's not you, it's me. Nobody believes that, do they? No. And here's a string of all that are just very familiar. This is for your own good. You'll thank me later. This is a good thing, I promise. When you hear those things, how many of you think, I'm pretty skeptical if that comes out of your mouth? Yeah, what's behind that? I'm pretty skeptical. What's interesting is if you look at those last ones right there, this is very, very similar to something Jesus told his disciples. In fact, you know, guys, we've been going through this, what we call the farewell discourse. The series has been called Before I Go. We're looking at the final words of Jesus before the crucifixion, the things he really wanted his disciples to know. And so far, we've seen it's been easy, very surfacey stuff. He's talking about the weather, how they should dress. No, I'm just kidding. Very deep, rich, theological, heavy topics here. And we've seen how this was a difficult conversation, a difficult evening for the disciples. There was lots of confusion. There were lots of questions. There were some misunderstandings. And Jesus is making these incredibly bold statements. He says things like this, hey, I'm going away, but don't be troubled. Sure thing, Jesus, no problem. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And they're like, well, where are you going? How do we get there? He says the easy thing of, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We talked about that one last week. You know, like I said, simple stuff. And now Jesus is reminding them again that he's going away, that he's leaving, except this time he's saying, but this is a good thing. Trust me, it's a good thing. And I believe that the disciples had the same reaction we did to those statements right there. I'm not so sure. Jesus talks about this in a few places. In fact, it's broken up to 5 different times that Jesus in this farewell discourse talks about the Spirit, the things to come. And we're going to just bunch all of them together today. I want to preface this by saying this could be and actually has been in the past its own sermon series. We're just going to try to hit what Jesus says in this passage about the Spirit. We're not going to be able to go in depth on any one particular thing, but what does Jesus want us to know and the disciples to know about the Spirit? And it begins where we left off last week, John chapter 14. Look at what Jesus says. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, we're not going to really hit that today. We're going to come back to that in a few weeks because Jesus repeats that statement again. So we'll get there. But he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Notice these words that Jesus uses. He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Lots of depth here, right? I mean, Jesus is, I'm going away, but I'm still going to be with you. Spirit's coming, advocate, Spirit of truth. All right, we're jumping ahead a few verses. 14:25. All this, Jesus says, I've spoken while still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. There's Jesus again trying to console the disciples. Can you imagine what their faces must have looked like in that moment for Jesus to have to say, oh, well, they're not catching this. They're really worried. Oh, don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jumping ahead a little bit, chapter 15 in our Bibles, Jesus says this. He says, and when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. We move a little bit further. Jesus says, but very truly I tell you, oh, here it is. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. There's that word advocate again. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And then one more time, just right next to this, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, we've seen that before, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, we're really zeroing in on that verse there that Jesus makes this almost impossible to believe statement. It is for your good that I am going away. No hands necessary here, but how many of you believe that? How many of you, when Jesus says that, say, oh, absolutely. How many of us would right now, though, give anything to have a face-to-face conversation with Jesus in the flesh? We would, wouldn't we? I'm the same way. But Jesus clearly says to us, it is better that that not happen. Bringing the Spirit to the earth, his presence on the earth is better. And I know what we like to do. We want to look at this and say, but Jesus, we're misunderstanding somewhere. There's got to be a Greek word nuance here that we're not quite catching. I'm just going to tell you, there are no linguistic gymnastics taking place here. What Jesus is saying is what he's saying. It's for your good. It's for your benefit, your advantage. He's saying it is profitable for you if I leave. Jesus means what he says right here. And for us, it means we've got to be missing something. We've got to be missing something if we doubt Jesus' own words here. And I think we do miss it because I think we'd give up the Spirit to have a face-to-face with Jesus. What are we missing? I think we're misunderstanding the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to me that when Jesus makes this statement, it's almost this question of why. Why does Jesus have to go away and for the Spirit to come? It's almost as how my mind is weird. You guys know this, right? I don't think rationally about most things. But I started thinking about, is there some type of metaphysical impossibility for Jesus and the Spirit? Almost like, anybody see the movie Mrs. Doubtfire? You know, it's almost like we think the Spirit in Jesus is like this. Jesus has to leave, but it's only to go change costumes in the other room and come back as the Spirit. But no, that's not what's happening. What does Jesus mean when he says he has to leave so the Spirit can be here? It just means that he's got to go through the cross. He's got to go through the resurrection. He's got to go through the ascension and rest and sit on the right hand of the Father so that the Spirit can come. This is God's plan from the beginning, how this is going to unfold, how this is going to be. And Jesus is just continuing to unfold for us this idea that we talked about last week, this idea of Trinity. Trinity is not a word we find in the Bible. And sometimes you would look at this and you would think, oh, so you believe in three gods. No, we are not tritheists. We are monotheists. We believe in one God. But this is a great example. The Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit, is not the Father, but all three are God. God in three persons of the same essence, but three individual personalities, three persons represented there. And Jesus is saying, look, you need the Spirit. The Spirit is better than me. Why? Because I can be here in one single place at one single time. And when my Spirit comes forth, it's going to be over the entire world. It will live within all my people and empower my people. That's how this will be better. But if this is really better for the disciples and for us, why do we struggle to believe it so much? I think it's because we may not fully understand who the Spirit is. What is Jesus talking about? Who is this Spirit person? And I think that's a great way to talk about the Spirit. Because if we're not careful, we will get tripped up here. Jesus refers to the Spirit as a person. He uses personal pronouns to describe him. He talks about him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Just as the Father and the Son are personal, so is the Spirit. But this is a challenge for us because it's easy for us to think about the personalness of someone who has flesh and blood. But what about what we cannot see? You know, Christianity Today in 2014 asked Christians a question. And they said, true or false, the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. So 11 years ago, 51% of the people said that is true. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Spirit is a force. That same question was asked again just 3 years ago. And you know what the number was then? 60%. Almost two-thirds of Christians today believe the Holy Spirit to be a force to be wielded, not a person to be known. And we have to think about that. What are the implications if we believe the Spirit to be a force as opposed to being a person? We're going to get into this a little bit more when we look at what the Spirit does. But I think we have to ask ourselves, do we see the difference? Do we understand the difference that that makes? The Spirit isn't some Star Wars force for good or for evil, but a person who lives within us that also leads and guides us. More on that in a second. And when we see how Jesus describes the Spirit, the word used, we see that it's not an it, he's a he. And I know this can get sticky. We have to be careful. I know the language there, you know, does that mean God is a man? I did a message on this in 2019. Feel free to go back and look at it. Don't let the language become a hang-up for us to miss what Jesus is communicating. The Spirit of God is a personal being, a person that we can engage with. Don't let the limitation of our language miss what Jesus is saying. And beyond the word him, we look at some of the other words that Jesus uses to describe the Spirit. In fact, we're going to look at three more: advocate, Spirit of truth, and Holy Spirit. Let's break them down. Four times in the passage that we read today, those verses, Jesus says the Spirit is an advocate. Four times. And so let me just tell you, anytime Jesus repeats himself, it's significant. Pay attention to that. What is that? the Greek word parakletos, which means advocate, but other translations use counselor or helper. It can even be used in the context of comfort. Older translations actually said when the comforter comes or the counselor. And that's a challenge for us because we think of counselor. We're thinking, oh, so the Spirit's going to be my therapist. No, that's not the role of the Spirit, although he will comfort us. The word advocate has its roots in the legal arena, like a legal advocate. When Carrie and I were in the foster system, you know, fostering kids, every time a case came to us, we were the foster parents and we had one job, take care of the needs of the kids. But the court also assigned a legal advocate, a child advocate. You know what that person's only job was? To make sure that the best interests of the child were handled, that the child had a voice before the judge. In all decisions, was the kid's voice considered? And while the Spirit is a helper, he is also one that comes alongside. He makes the case for, he illuminates, he teaches, he guides on behalf of someone. And while other places in Scripture talk about our need for an advocate, where we need an advocate before God, yes, we need one, I struggled with this passage all week thinking, why in the way Jesus is talking about the Spirit is the Spirit our advocate here? Because everything Jesus is talking about is flowing from God to us. Is it possible here that what Jesus is doing is saying the Spirit is coming to advocate for God, continuing the work of Jesus, revealing truth, showing the reality of sin and the chaos in the world, to show the world's need for redemption and reconciliation with God, to reveal the life that is possible for those who come to know and follow Jesus. And because the Spirit lives within us, not only is he advocating for us, God to us, to help us understand God, but then we also become these agents, these advocates for God. We have a role to play in the world, and we'll see more about that in a moment. But the role of advocate becomes important when we begin to see how the Spirit works and moves, continuing what Jesus was doing. It's interesting that when Jesus talked about this, he said, we're getting another advocate. Did you see that early on? What does he mean? Well, we know in John's letters, the letter of 1 John, he gives us more indication where he writes this. He says, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And he's kind of using that advocate for us there. Jesus Christ is the original advocate. The Spirit is another advocate. Jesus is atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the world. We have this advocate who continues to reveal to us what we can know and understand about God. But not only is the Spirit an advocate, but he's also called multiple times, three times, the Spirit of truth. Again, there's significance here. This makes sense if we see Jesus, who just previously had said he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's not a difference here. They're God. Together, the Spirit is also truth, as Jesus is truth, as the Father is truth. And the Spirit will continue to open our eyes to understand the reality, the way things can be, the way things should be in the kingdom of God. And then there's one other descriptor here that we see, and that's Holy Spirit. I love this. I grew up with Holy Ghost. Kind of glad we moved away from that language. Ghost, mangs, woo, you know, that's the spooky stuff. But who is the Holy Spirit? Holy, meaning separate, set apart, sacred. Spirit, the Greek word pneuma, meaning wind, breath, air, and motion. I love that because it reminds me that in Genesis 1:1, when it talks about, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The Spirit was there in creation. The breath of God, the Spirit of God that spoke the world into existence. That's what we're talking about here. The breath that came into humanity and breathed into us, the breath of life. That is the breath that Jesus is talking about here. It's saying will be in us and live through us. And when you begin to just start breaking these things down just a little bit, Can we begin to think that maybe Jesus wasn't so crazy after all when he says, this is better? Maybe. How else could it be better? The names that Jesus used to describe the Spirit also gives that indication of what Jesus does in, for, and through us. Jesus spells a lot of this out here as well, but I will tell you, this is not an exhaustive list. In fact, every one of these things you're going to see on the next slide could be its own message. But just in these short passages that we read today, look, there's 12 different things that Jesus describes that the Spirit does for us. He helps us. Anybody love that? Anybody need the help of the Spirit? Amen. He helps us. He is with us forever, Jesus says. From this point forward, there is never a moment that we will be without the Spirit, not in this life or the life to come. Once we get the Spirit, He never leaves. Once He's given, He is never taken away. Why? Because it wasn't because of our goodness that we received the Spirit. It was because of the gift of God given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That gift is given, and Jesus, the Father, never take those gifts away from us. We have the gift with us. And Jesus says we will know Him. Oh, that's amazing. He will live with us. He will be in us. And then it says the Spirit will teach us what Jesus taught. He will remind us of the things we might forget. 51-year-old today, I forget a lot. I need the Spirit of God to remind me of the things Jesus has taught. And He will bring peace. When Jesus says, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, He's not just wishful thinking. Part of the role of the Spirit in our life is when we're going through hell on earth, the Spirit of God is the force, the person within us who brings us peace, that calms our souls, that reveals to us God, that speaks the words of peace that says, you know what, this is going to be okay because I am with you. He reminds, He brings peace. The Spirit testifies about Jesus, and He illuminates to us, He illuminates to the world, the chaos that exists. And we're going to dig into this in a moment of how the world is wrong about many important things. The Spirit will speak, although most of the time I don't know if we're listening. He will ultimately bring glory to Jesus in all He says and does, and that's the big thing. If you ever want to know, am I listening to the Spirit? The question is always going to be, who gets the glory? Is it some individual man here on this earth making a name for himself? If that is the case, that is not the Spirit. The Spirit will always, 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 every single time point to Jesus and glorify Him. If Jesus is getting the glory, then I can pretty much guarantee you the Spirit is behind it. Look at that list. That's a big old long list. Could you imagine listening to Jesus tell you all this stuff? I'd be like, Jesus, slow down. I got to get my notebook. I need my pen. I got to write this stuff down. I am never going to slow down, Jesus. I'm never going to be able to get all this. And like I said, we could spend months going through every little detail of what Jesus, how Jesus describes the Spirit, how Jesus talks about what the Spirit does. But the point Jesus is making is this. Take a breath. It's okay, because what you miss, the Spirit will bring to you. The Spirit will get you there. And I have to admit, I struggle with this. I'm going through some training right now to help people with spiritual direction, and one of the things we talk about is, you know, therapists have to take notes on their clients, and they encourage us with spiritual direction, don't take notes. They say things like this, just trust the Spirit will bring to mind the things you need to remember the next time you're with that person. I struggle with that. I like my notes. I like to write things down. But the Spirit will get us there if we listen. That's His role, to illuminate the truths of God to us. And then Jesus made this longer statement in there, and I said we'd come back to it. He talks about the Spirit, how it extends beyond what He does just for us. These are mostly what He does for us. But look again at chapter 16 and the Spirit's role in the world. It says, when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. What in the world is Jesus talking about? I said these passages were challenging. They're not easy. They're not light. This last week I heard N.T. Wright say that these passages, John 14 through 17, are some of the densest texts in the entire New Testament. Amen. They really are. I've been pondering all week, what is Jesus talking about here? I just kind of let these things kind of percolate in my mind. If the Spirit continues the work of Jesus, revealing God to the world and bringing the kingdom of God into reality, if he helps make the teachings of Jesus a way of life for Jesus' followers, then there are probably a lot of contrasts that need to be made to show between what Jesus says we life in the kingdom is like and the way that the world says life should be like. There's a lot of differences that have to be highlighted there. Jesus says he's going to prove the world wrong about sin. Well, I started thinking about that and I thought, well, what did Jesus say about sin? If the Spirit's going to continue the work of Jesus, going to illuminate the teachings of Jesus, what did Jesus say about sin? Well, he said quite a bit, actually. But the thing that always rises to the top is his thoughts about sin were this: sin is more important what happens on the inside than what you're doing on the outside. Sin is a heart problem first and an action problem second. And I thought, we don't live in that world. We live in a world where who you are doesn't matter as long as you get the result I want. The means justifies the ends. The ends justify the means. There it is. The ends justify the means. And yet Jesus, when confronting Pharisees and religious leaders, had some of the harshest words to say because he said this. He says, woe to you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You're hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but everything on the inside is full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people to be righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I wonder if sometimes we've made the trade. We've made the mistake that the world makes in looking at the result, looking at the action and thinking, oh, that's okay. But we've looked at the heart and said, that's fine, you get a pass. Jesus never gave anyone a pass on the heart. In fact, he always put his finger right there to say that's the root of sin. That's the root of the problem. Jesus says the Spirit also will prove the world wrong about righteousness. You know, another word for righteousness here in the Greek is justice. They go hand in hand. I started thinking and I thought, what did Jesus have to teach us about righteousness and justice? And my mind went to the story that Jesus told. Somebody asked Jesus, said, who is my neighbor? It's a religious person who said, who's trying to get out of doing stuff. This person just wants to take care of their own. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. There's a man, a Jewish man, and as he's on this road, he gets robbed, he gets beaten, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. And the people from his tribe walk by and just leave him there. And the only one to stop, the only one to care, is this man's sworn enemy. He picks him up, he tends to his wounds, and at great personal expense to himself, he looked after this man, he cared for this man, and to be honest, the man he is caring for probably wouldn't have spit on him if he was on fire, if the roles were reversed. But the Samaritan man went above and beyond. What did Jesus say about that? You know what he said? He said, be that guy. Be the Samaritan in the story. Stop looking for reasons not to help others. Dive in. Help. Go across lines. Stop looking for justification on building up your righteousness because you say it's righteous to do certain things. You should lean in and help others and serve others. Jesus says, you know what justice and righteousness is? It's really taking a good hard look at who really is your neighbor in the way that I define neighbor. This heavy, isn't it? Wow, man, it's heavy. And Jesus says that the Spirit's going to prove the world wrong about judgment. It's a good thing we live in a time where there's no judgment at all. Oh. We know, we often know, think we know, who's in and who's out. We condemn, we ostracize, we cancel anyone who's not with us, because we have made ourselves judge, jury, and executioner. I thought about that, and I thought, what did Jesus say about judgment? I went to a beautiful story. There's this woman, and yeah, she's doing wrong. She's caught in the act of adultery. I think it was planted personally. She's ripped out of the bed by the religious leaders. Picture this woman half-clothed, being dragged through the streets. Can you hear her screams? Can you hear her tears? And they toss her on the ground in front of Jesus. And they say, Jesus, we got her. She has broken the law, and the law is clear. It says we get to kill her. What do you say? I love this story. I'd love to know what Jesus wrote in the dirt. So he just, you know, takes his finger, starts scribbling something in the dirt. Who knows? Maybe he's just drawing a smiley face. And he says, you know what? You're right. But let any one of you who is without sin, you cast the first stone. Whew. You could probably have heard a pin drop in that moment. One by one, starting with the older, more wiser ones, you hear those rocks just start hitting the ground. Jesus looks up and he says, oh, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no, sir. And Jesus says, that's good, because I do. I'm going to pick up this rock and bash your head in. Oh, wait, that's what we do nowadays. Oh, sorry, I was confused. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. You see, Jesus redefined a lot for what we think religion and following Jesus could look like. We could have gone into the Sermon on the Mount. We could have gone into any number of his parables. We could have gone into any number of his healings to make this point. But Jesus redefined what people thought about or should think about sin, what they said was righteousness and justice, what they thought about judgment. He taught and lived what this really looks like. And guess what he says to us? And I'm going to give you my Spirit. And that Spirit isn't just going to be speaking outside of you living in the house down the street. That Spirit's going to be living within you. And he is going to continue to speak to you about these things. And the world is constantly going to be speaking to you. And you're going to want to get swept up in the current of what this looks like, of what sin is like, and what righteousness and justice is like, and what judgment is like. And the Spirit is constantly going to be saying, not that. He's the model. He's the one who will lead us, guide us into truth. I can't help but wonder if somehow the church today hasn't bought into the lies that the world believes about sin, about justice, about judgment. The Spirit is speaking to us today, saying, don't fall into the current of the cultural moment. That is trying desperately to tell you that this is from God, and it's not. And there will be voices that claim to be from God that are not. Jesus says, I'm going to prove to you what is right and wrong by revealing it to you through my Spirit. And what is right is Jesus, his way, his teaching, his view of sin, his view of righteousness and justice, his view of judgment. See, the world thinks we've got it right. We're so educated. We're so enlightened. We've got it all figured out. But we don't. we're doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And guess what? It's still wrong. And Jesus is pointing this out. And the Spirit, the role of the Spirit right now is continue. I think this is the word for today. Proverbs 4:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We've been given the Spirit of life to keep us off that path. And as I said, it's not just the Spirit's role. The Spirit's role is within us, within you, within me. And then we become the advocates for God in the world. We have a role to play in this. But unfortunately, I think we've forgotten about the Spirit. We've learned to ignore. We've stuck our head in a book. We've distracted ourselves with our own self-importance. And we've learned to tune out and drown out the voice of the Spirit. And what the world desperately needs now is Spirit-filled followers of Jesus who are modeling the kingdom and the presence of Christ every day. That's what we need. I won't lay the blame for all this at our feet. I think some of us picked up what was laid down for us generations prior. For me, I picked up a cessationist view that said the Spirit's work is basically done. The Spirit convicts of sin and saves, and that's it. I see my friend Steve there, who grew up a little differently than that, maybe with some abuses on the other side. And it leads us all to this really weird place where I think we all just kind of sit in the middle and say, I just want a real and authentic experience with the Spirit of God. Jesus said, this is better. Jesus said, this is better. And I get it. There's a disconnect between our expectation and our experience. We've seen the abuses. We've heard about the Spirit doesn't do X, Y, or Z. But Jesus says this is supposed to be better. Are we willing to trade a lifetime with the Spirit for a 15-minute coffee with Jesus? If so, we're wrong. We've got it backwards. We're missing something. And I want to tell you, take heart. It's as confusing and puzzling for us as it was the disciples when they heard it. And I don't think that many of us are pursuing the wrong thing. We just have an incomplete picture. We need a fuller picture. And we need to remember the stories. We need to remember the book of Acts, where the Spirit comes in power in Acts chapter 2. And then what happens? The world is turned upside down. People are empowered to change the way they live radically. They live incredibly generously. They are courageously standing up when they see injustice, and they believe God can and will do the improbable and the impossible. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want a true and real, authentic experience with the Holy Spirit of God. And I get it. It's easy to go to the rational thought or the logic, and we're not called to lay that down or ignore it. But what if that's distracting us and we need to lean into the mystery, lean into the transcendence, the things we might not understand? Jesus said this is going to be better. Do we believe that? Are we willing to open ourselves up to the possibility of the Spirit of God, what He can teach us and remind us, and what He can do through us as a church to live out the way of Jesus in the world? Let me just jump to the end. I've said enough. Jesus said it's better. Do we believe that? I just want to close with a prayer that we'll make it available this week for you. But I think it's a prayer we need to kind of focus on for a bit as a church, individually and together, to open ourselves up and say, there's more to this. It's more to coming to church on Sunday morning. There's more to just reading my Bible and praying every day. There's a Spirit of God, a person who lives within us and with us to lead and guide us, to really show this world what Jesus is like. Not as a jerk, not in a confrontational, in-your-face kind of way, but in a love and compassion and mercy kind of way. Look at this prayer on the screen. Would you pray this with me this morning? Almighty God, I am open to you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Spirit, help my expectations meet my experience of you. Illuminate the truth of Christ to me. Come to me, dwell in me, speak to me, fill me. Empower me so I may reflect the nature of Christ and reveal the life of your kingdom to others. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.